But before we do, let's open with a word of prayer.
Father, we pray this morning that you will take these two verses as we finish up this book of James, and that you'll just take them to challenge us this morning to be salty and to shine very brightly as light in the world, to be looking for opportunities, to take advantage of our opportunities, just to be aware, Father, of the people around us who need to know you, who need to know your gospel, because they're heading for judgment. And they're piling sin upon sin upon sin in their life. And then after death will come judgment, and they will stand before you and be cast into a very tormenting eternity. And so I pray that you would just help us to have a burden for lost people this morning. And I pray, Father, that you'll take this book of James that we've studied, and may our study just be the beginning of it. May we continually be referring back to it, that it might encourage us and that it might cause us to have self-examination. Even as these ladies said this morning, even as we think about our tongues, may it have impact as we're walking day by day in our lives. And may our lives be bringing glory to you always. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at the last two verses in the book of James, chapter 5. And this is how he closes the book. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, these two verses are just a perfect conclusion to this letter by James. Because I think they're really summing up the heart of James and his purpose for writing this letter. Now, what is his purpose? And I put this on your handout on the first thing, that James wants to be sure that no one is deceived about their salvation. Is it possible to think you're saved and not really be saved? Is that a possibility? Let me just read to you, I'll go there, out of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, and I believe it's in chapter 7. Hang on, I'll get there. This is what Jesus says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Good morning. Oh, thank you. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now that's a sad fact, that on that day many will say, but wait a minute, Lord, didn't I go to church? Didn't I take casseroles in your name? Didn't I teach vacation Bible school? Didn't I do this and didn't I do that? And he's going to say, I never knew you. It's not about doing, it's about being. And so James is calling in this letter for a genuine, real, living, saving faith. And this letter is really evangelistic. Only its evangelistic emphasis is primarily directed at the persons who are within the assembly of the church who are for real. And that's on your handout. That's number two. It's primarily directed at the persons or people who are within the assembly of the church who aren't for real. Because he's writing out this general letter to his scattered church. And they're gone and they're not under his flock, and he can't have hands-on daily contact with them. And the most important thing he wants to be sure of is that they're saved. He doesn't want them to have a surface kind of commitment. You see, there are probably within his church people who are outwardly naming the name of Christ, but who inwardly have never truly been born again. Now, I think that's a huge problem in the South.
That's right.
Because we live where the church is such a center of Southern tradition, and everybody, just about it, is a member of a church, whether they go or not, but they're associated with the church. And that's just what good people do. Good people go to church. I remember when Bill and I first married, and we lived in Prentice, and that was the first thing we did was go to church. I wasn't saved. I didn't get saved for a while. But we went to church. Thank goodness I went to church, because when I went there, guess what I heard? I heard the gospel. So James is, he's sending this letter to his scattered church, and they are all professing Christians. They're all under the umbrella now of his congregation. And he's calling on them just to examine their profession and to make sure that it's a real faith and not a dead faith, not a demon faith. Because a dead faith will produce nothing. So that's the objective of his letter. It takes the form of a series of tests that you take whereby you can evaluate your life and see, am I really genuine? Am I really born again? Now, here were some of the tests. I just jotted down a few. Your response to trials. That was in chapter number 1. Your response to temptation. How do you handle temptation? Your response to God's word. And how do you respond to all kinds of people? Do you have prejudice? What kind of speech comes out of your mouth? We talked about that. Every chapter deals with your mouth. What kind of wisdom is characteristic of your life? Because is it a godly wisdom that is only available to Christian? Or is it an earthly, worldly wisdom which is sensual and actually demonic? What is your response to the world? Do you love the world? And are you friends with the world? Because if you are, friendship with the world means enmity with Christ. Are you proud? Are you humble? What is your attitude towards God's will? What is your attitude towards riches? What is your attitude toward truth as opposed to lying? In other words, making vows which you never intend to keep. This attitude towards God's will, that's really helped me with my daughter Sunday as she's trying to sell her house. It's been 6 months now and she hasn't sold her house. And they're ready to move into their new house that they've got purchased here in Brookhaven. I keep praying, God, are you not, you know, or do we have a problem here? Why? What's the deal? Why hasn't her house sold? And when I studied that in James 4, where it says, if anyone say, you know, we're going to go to such and such a town, and we're going to start a business, and we're going to live there 1 year, and we're going to make a profit. And they say, well, that's not what you should do. You should do it this way. If the Lord wills, we'll do such and such. And if the Lord wills, we'll make a profit. And if the Lord, it's all under the Lord's will. It's recognizing, God, my life's under your sovereignty. And what you will happen. And that's what I want, what you will. And you know, I was struggling so praying for her, that house. But you know, I just started saying it different. God, if you will, it's your will. When that house sells, it'll be your timing and your will. And you know what? You're teaching Sunday and Cheese to trust you. You're doing a work in their hearts as they're in this waiting period, waiting to see you. And you know what? I'm just going to rest in that. And when you will it, it will happen. Studying God's word is so practical. Sunday and I were scrubbing her scored concrete floor last night. And we were talking about it. We were just talking about how it's been a rough time. You know, it's been a real transition for her moving here. But how being in God's Word, and specifically on Thursday mornings in our Matthew study, oh, it's been so rich. And all the truths about in the Sermon on the Mount, and not worrying about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough trouble for itself. Just living for today, and all of these really good, rich truths we're seeing in Matthew. She said, that's just helped me so much. God's Word is the thing that is just sees us through every day. It's our foundation, isn't it? Now that was just a sidetrack. I didn't really mean to go there, but I wanted to share that. Because God's Word is so practical. Now all of these are tests by which you measure your faith to see, am I real or am I not? And in the light, and in the very heart of this letter, in chapter 4, we saw an invitation.
And this is what he says. Submit to God. And he gives 10 commands. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. Be miserable. Mourn. Weep. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. And that was just a real call. If you're not passing the test, this is what you need to do. You need to be saved. So he's calling for salvation. He's calling for examination. And he's calling for those, and this is on your handout, who name the name of Christ to be sure that they are genuine. And so now we're coming to the last two verses this morning. And in these last two verses, James is calling to Christians to pursue those who aren't saved. This is a call to believers to do evangelism in the church, and that's on your handout. Now think about it with me. The assumption of the letter is this. In every congregation of people who come together under the umbrella of the church, there are people in that group who are associated with the group, but they're really not genuinely saved. That's the assumption of this letter. They are the ones who haven't passed the test. And here he's saying, you who have passed the test, you need on that note to turn and pursue the ones who don't pass the test. So, let's see what he says. In verse 19, let's look at it again. Let's take the verses apart. If any among you strays from the truth. Now, let's talk about that strays from the truth a minute. Is it possible for a real true Christian to fall into sin and temptation? Absolutely. It is. But the thing about a true Christian, God is going to discipline his children. And you may go there for a season, but God's not going to let you stay there. And so here we see someone who once was with the believers, but he's straying away from God's truth. He's wandering is the word. So the first thing we see when somebody who once was around and claimed to be a Christian and he's not genuine is this. He denies the truth. So that's number one. Write that down on your handout. That's what we're looking for. Who am I to pursue? Well, it's someone who was there among us, but now they've wandered away and they're denying the truth. And then there's another thing we're going to look at, and look at it with me, and I believe it's in verse 20 there, and let him know that he who, and there's the phrase I want you to look at, turns a sinner from the error of his way. Here's the next thing. They're going to wander into an ungodly lifestyle. Number one, they're going to go away from truth. And number two, they're going to wander into an immoral lifestyle. Now, those are two evidences that someone is a dead faith, has dead faith. You say, but they prayed a prayer when they were in RAs 40 years ago and got baptized. But now they're living an ungodly lifestyle and they're openly denying the truth of God. What does that tell me? Is that person for real? That person is not. And so James is saying, now, someone who used to be with you, and now they've gone off and denying the truth, and they've wandered away from it, and they've gone into an ungodly lifestyle, go and pursue those people. Go pursue them. And that's what James is calling us to do. If we see someone who's drifted away from the gospel message, and he's drifted into a lifestyle that's contrary to God's principles, that just gives us evidence that they are not saved. Now look at the word in verse 20. And it's another word I want to point out. He calls them a sinner. Well, I'm a sinner. But the word sinner here is important to note. And it's used in Scripture only of an unbeliever. This is speaking of unbelievers. In other words, this person is not a Christian who's just messed up. This person who's wandered and denies the truth and who's living in an immoral, ungodly lifestyle, you can assume that they are unbelievers and that they are lost. So James has a clear thing in mind here. Let me show you this in 1 John 2:19. Leave your finger here and go to the right, a few verses, a few books, and look at 1 John 1, 9, no, not, let's see, the letter, no, that's John. Hang on, let's see, is it 1:19? 2:19. Well, let's start with verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. Even Demas in the New Testament, who was with Paul on his missionary journeys, he departed, the scripture says, having loved this present world. He was with Paul for a season and saw awesome things happen. But then he was not for real. He wandered from the truth. And he went away because he loved the world. And here it's speaking of those who they were of us, but they're not of us anymore. Why? They left because they really weren't born again. They weren't for real. They were not for real. I love that in 1 John. I think about the years I worked with teenagers. And many teenagers, as long as they were in high school, under their parents, in the parents' home, and they were kind of under their parents' authority, and their parents were seeing that they were in church, and they were all in the confines of the youth group, and that was a wonderful season. But then they hit college, and what happened? A lot of times the restraints were gone. Parents weren't there saying, get up, go to church. And many teenagers wander from the truth. That's why when I taught them, I said, it's not about being good. It's about being born again. Because if there's a true heart change in the life of a person, it doesn't matter where they go or what they do. God in them is able to take them and guide them. It's about being truly born again. And I love James' passion. I just can see him in Jerusalem. He's thinking, he's praying for his church, his congregation that's all scattered, who knows where. And he has such a beautiful heart and a love for his people. And he realizes what's at stake. And you know what's at stake? It's the very souls that are at stake. Because your soul is forever. And notice what he says there. If you can turn that person back, you will save a soul from death. Now, what kind of death is he speaking of here? He's speaking of eternal death. He's speaking of eternity in hell. And so we need to help people face death. Verse 20 says, they face death loaded with a multitude of sins. Now, tell me this. How many sins does it take to send a person to hell? How many?
One.
Just one. But here's a picture of them, and they've got a multitude. They're just piling sin upon sin upon sin. And if you go to Romans, let's don't go there, but I'll just read it to you in Romans 3. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's no one who understands. None seeks after God. They've all turned aside. Together they've become useless. None that does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. And there's no fear of God before their eyes. And that's the picture of a sinner here. And listen to Romans 2:5. Because of your stubborn and unrepentant heart, You are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath. And that's a picture of sinners just piling up sin, sin upon sin. And James is saying now, those of you who are for real, understand the threat that other people are under, especially the ones who were once a part of the church, but now they've drifted away and they've gone into an ungodly lifestyle. I was sitting in a beauty shop this week, and I love to go to beauty shop. Get your hair washed, that's my favorite part. Then comes the blow dry. And you're sitting there, and I'm just sitting there, and she's blowing dry my hair, she takes that roll brush. I'm just like in euphoria. And I'm overhearing a couple across getting their hair done. And this is what she's saying. I just wish I'd never married my husband. Well, I wish we'd just lived together. I tell you, I just got into something. If we just lived together, it just went, this has just been the biggest mess. I mean, our whole confession. And I'm just sitting there praying. Now, what do you say? You're getting your hair done, they're way across the room. Excuse me! Would you please turn in your Bible too? I don't know what to do. But it grieves my heart. It grieves my heart. So I just sit there and pray for this precious young wife who has children. She has babies. And that's her confession. She's in a really unhappy marriage. I want to say, come to mom. Let some encouragement happen there. Now I want you to notice something else in there, in those two verses. It doesn't say, let the elders of the church, let the deacons of the church, let the pastor, let the ones who've gone to seminary turn someone back. Who does God want to use to turn a sinner back? Who?
Believer.
Anyone.
Believer.
Anyone. Anyone who's a believer. Now I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 5. Go back to the left this time. And I want you to look with me at verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And then what did he do? Notice this. Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself and counting and not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Have you been reconciled? If you have, you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. What a challenge for us this morning. Go after people who were lost. And particularly in James, he's saying, if they've ever been in the church and they've wandered away and they don't pass the test, pursue them and attempt to turn them back because judgment is coming. Now, is that on your heart this morning, to be a royal ambassador? I think the biggest high I can imagine, the most joy I ever get, is when I see or God uses me somehow in touching a person spiritually or giving a right word at a right moment or speaking for God in a way that brings about a result. That is just, that to me is the biggest high there is. Now, what is James' goal for us in these two verses? Well, he says this, if any among you strays from the truth, turn him back. That's his goal. And that word turn back is the word convert. It means you're going one way and you turn around and come back the other way. And the word save is used in verse 20. That is a beautiful word. It's the word for salvation, to bring to wholeness. So our first goal is to save, and our next goal then comes to cover. Did you notice you'll cover a multitude of sins? Only one sin will send you to hell. But Teresa, I've sinned. I've messed up so many times. I remember all of those. It makes me a little nervous. But God made him who knew no sin, who was that?
Jesus.
To become sin, that I might become what? What did I just read you out of Corinthians? That I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It is so beautiful. Do you know what? As far as the east is from the west, so far has God moved my sins. Oh, there were a lot of them. And there still are. You know what? I was saved. I am being saved. And I will be saved. His blood has power to cover my past, my present, and my future. And when I stand before him, what will I be? He who knew no sin was made sin that I might be what?
The righteous.
Righteous. What's God's standard? Righteousness. Perfection. Can I attain it? No. But in Christ, I'm righteous. And I've got that ministry. It's just so cool to be a Christian. I love it. So James is saying, you passed the test. Good for you. Now, you have a ministry. You have the responsibility to share with those, even those who have wandered off into an ungodly lifestyle, or maybe they've wandered off away from the truth. You have a responsibility to go after for them. And soul winning should be directed at people who were once a part of the church. And that's what James is telling us. Now I want to close with a quote. And it's by a missionary whose name was David Brainerd. Has any of you heard of him? Oh, he's such a cool guy. And he just poured out his life for this group of Indians in Delaware. And this is what he wrote in his journal. I cannot go where I live. Rather, I care not where I live or what hardships I go through so that I can but gain souls to Christ. While I'm asleep, I dream of these. As soon as I awake, the first thing I think of is the great work. All my desire is the conversion of sinners, and all my hope is in God. What a passion for the lost. That is what James is challenging us to. Do you care? Here's another story about my favorite evangelist, D.L. Moody. If you've never read his biography, you need to read it. He's such a cool guy. He was very, very poor, and he dropped out of school like maybe third grade or so, and he never really learned to read or write very well, and his grammar was atrocious. And at the close of a meeting that he was at, a critic came up to him, and this is what the critic said. Mr. Moody, as I listened to you tonight in your address, I noticed and counted 18 mistakes in your English. And D.L. Moody looked at his critic and said, young man, I'm using to the glory of God all the grammar that I know. Are you doing the same? We've been through this wonderful book. And may it be that its message has just begun, just started to really impact us. I pray that you'll be referring back to it over and over. Read through it. Read through it. Let it speak to your heart. Let it soak in. Let it be useful in your lives. And be aware, you are called to be an ambassador for Christ. We each have a world of influence, don't we? There are people in all of our worlds who need Christ. May we open our mouths. Do you know what the Bible says? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say so. Speak. Speak. Look for your opportunity. Call people, write people, see people, and the result will be great joy as you see people turn from death to life. And then you'll rejoice forever throughout eternity. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this challenging lesson. And Father, I don't know about these ladies, but I feel so timid. I don't speak for you as I should. And I pray you'll just give us a vision that we are royal ambassadors. And that it's as if Christ in us is entreating and begging people be reconciled to God. Father, help us to have a heart for others like James does.
He's so passionate about seeing those under His care be truly born again. And Father, we've got a mission field all around us. Our world is hurting. Our world is lost. And we're living in the last minutes, and I pray that we'll be about being useful to You and to Your kingdom, and I pray that You'll use us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we go, let me say one other thing. I sent a note in the mail, and those of you who are going to be in the Heart Friends group, you signed to be in the Heart Friends group. I want to be sure I didn't leave anybody out that wants to be in the Heart Friends group.